This is sort of like the last message. I had talked last week about the discipleship of family, and I talked mostly about parenting last Sunday. And I talked about, you know, what is involved in parenting and how it's really a calling for us to help our children find their identity in God. Now, maybe some of you last week felt a little left out because you don't have children to parent, but I had talked about how not just parents have a calling, but any adult, like in this community, we have a commitment and a calling to the generation below us, whether it's your child or not. And that is God's heart. But today I want to focus on the other aspect of it is, what does it mean to be parented? You know, we talked about parenting last week, but today I want to talk about being parented. And as I've mentioned in the past, you know, especially for if you're from an Asian American background, this whole aspect of being parented, honoring your parents, is a pretty important thing. It's interesting how I meet people who are second, third, fourth generation Asian, and that value of honoring your parents is very much in their value system. I had talked about, you know, the first voyagers to the West were actually was not actually Columbus, but was actually the Chinese, possibly. But they went back because they felt it's not good to be too far away from family. But who knows what would have happened if they had a different value system and they hit the West first. You know, that just is a wonderful snapshot for me to see like how important it is that people value, whether they're Christian or not, about honoring your parents. And, you know, this is a good thing. This is one of those aspects where we can kind of look at our culture and say, like, wow, this is a part of our culture that is really in line with what's on God's heart. As we read in Exodus chapter 20, there's a promise in honoring your parents. In honoring your parents, God says there is a blessing that comes with it. Don't just honor your parents for the sake of it. Do it because God blesses those who honor their parents. And that's good news. An important part of God's ministry, as we read in Ephesians, that I've been preaching in for the past couple of weeks, is that, you know, God painted the picture like this. He said, before you guys weren't a people. You were scattered. Sin had broken your relationships. But with the coming of Jesus Christ, his desire is to reconcile people together, to make one family under God. And so that's good news. See, God is totally into reconciliation, about bringing generations together. It gives God great joy when he sees the generations of people gathering together. You read in the Psalms that, you know, God's desire is to have one generation to another generation praise him and worship him. If you read on Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, it says this in verse 5 to 6. He says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and the hearts of the children to their parents. Or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. That's a kind of a strange verse, but basically this is the last verse of the Old Testament. And basically it's saying that this is God's desire to send one in the ministry of Elijah unto us before judgment comes, because what's on God's heart is a reconciliation of turning children to the parents, parents to the children. And that division we discovered happened in the fall. When Adam and Eve fell, who was the next ones to fall right away? The children. And so God wants to reverse that. And a lot of that's going to happen when we reverse the tide of sin by honoring our parents. Now, at this point, I'm going to pause. And everyone's saying, wow, that sounds really great. But I have a lot of questions about that. There seems to be problems with that. I've heard a lot of messages that kind of say that, and they stop there. But today, I want to go further from there. Because the fact is this. We're living in a time where in an age where I have seen firsthand, I have pastored people, I've counseled people that do not have good parents. The parents were called to certain responsibilities, and they were not faithful parents. God is not honored by their parenting. I've also counseled others where they're great godly parents, but we're in this time where people, children are absolutely against their parents. They see them as enemies, not as blessings, you know, as threats to who they are and their identity. And also talking to those from Asian American context, you know, we've often talked about how we there's this real tension I've met with a lot of people who are born of immigrant generation. Basically, they feel this profound guilt in whatever they do because they meet their parents who keep telling them about their life experience, saying, you know what, we had nothing, we gave up everything, we sacrificed so much for you because we had no opportunity, we gave it all up to get on this boat, and that in itself was like life-threatening, and we got across so that you could start a new life in this country to have the opportunities we never had. And so growing up, if you're a second, third generation, you have this profound guilt in you. You know, I have to succeed. I have to be good because my parents just basically gave up their lives for my sake. And so you meet so many people who have these amazing jobs, six-figure salaries or whatever, and they're profoundly unhappy. And why is that? If you really get to the bottom of it, it's because, well, I didn't even want to be this, you know, this whatever this job is. I just did it because I felt burdened. And, you know, I honored my parents, didn't I? Wasn't that what my parents wanted? And, you know, there's this real tension to it. And you see this in a lot of Asian American churches. There's a profound sense of guilt. I mean, the thing that really seems to really get Asian Americans more than others, I find, just in my experience, is this whole guilt thing. You know, and it's happened a lot being just this generation of an immigrant culture. Being in a Korean American context, just meeting a lot of folks who said, you know, we went to church, we woke up early to pray every morning, we went to all these church meetings to pray for you, fast for you, all this stuff. It comes in a spiritual aspect too, is that why aren't you good Christian people? You know, often as a pastor, I'd be guilted and saying like, you know, you haven't sacrificed enough for the ministry, you know, because the generation before you totally sacrificed, you should sacrifice too. And there seems to be a tension here. What I've also learned, though, being with the Chinese Community Church, I've met a lot of Chinese Americans who also have a context that's slightly different than mine, is that the Chinese community did not start with the churches like it did with the Korean communities that started in the 70s. The Chinese communities are much older than the Korean communities. And a lot of that started outside of the church. And just talking to a Chinese-American pastor at a retreat once, and also talking to Dan Ho, our guest speaker from last summer and also this coming summer, you know, he talked about there are not many Chinese-American young people going into ministry. And why is that? Because in the Korean-American church, at least there's some kind of like a community dignity about being a pastor. Not much, but some. So if you become a pastor, people are like, okay, I can respect that. Just as long as it's not my kid, but I can respect that. That's good. The Chinese American church, what I was talking to another Chinese American pastor, he was saying, you know, it's really hard to be a Chinese, young Chinese American pastor because people look at you thinking like, what's wrong with you? You're smart. Why did you do this? Couldn't you get a job somewhere else? So did you just fall back? You know, it's also like that doesn't pay very well. It's not very stable. Why did you do that? And so a lot of parents are like, look, you know, don't get into that. And, you know, I don't know if, I'm not generalized. I don't know what your parenting was like here in this church. But him as a Chinese-American pastor, he was just talking about the difficulty he has going to a lot of churches. He went to law school. He was very educated. But he often found people looking down on him for choosing to be a pastor. And many people would look at him saying, like, well, you didn't really honor your parents very well, did you? And that's the tension. Is like, you know, some people feel like, look, following God seems to be going against what my parents want. How do you live in that tension? And I want to just turn you, and the tension is also evident in the Bible, it seems, because Evelyn just read wonderfully Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, saying honor, it's part of the Ten Commandments to honor your mother and father. In fact, this is one of the 10 central values that God had in the Old Testament, honoring your parents, so that you may have a blessing. This is what God's design is. But then we read in Luke chapter 12 in the New Testament, Jesus says this. He says a very curious thing. He says, you know, I've come. You know, a lot of people think I've come into this world to bring peace. But let me tell you something. I've come to bring a sword. When I come into town, families are going to be divided. Brothers and sisters, parents and children. And when I read those two together, I'm thinking, wow, there's such a tension between these two passages. And you know, what people like to do at this time is say, you know what, this Bible, it's very complicated, I don't like it, so I'm going to make it so simple and dumb it down to the point that it all kind of agrees with each other very nicely. And when you start doing that, that's when it gets really bad really fast. Because what you've done is you've kind of said, this isn't from God because it's higher than me. So I'll make it lower than me so I can kind of grasp the Bible and control it for myself. And that's when a lot of bad teaching starts. You know, when we come to the Bible and we see something that's difficult, our first reaction should be, you know what, how can this teach me? Not, how can I teach the Bible to speak in, you know, common sense? And one person described it like this. You know, there are times when the Bible has tension. You have one pole over here saying this and one pole over there saying that. And the key for us is to keep the tension so that we can walk a tightrope of truth across. But if you slack in the tension, you can't walk across that tightrope of truth. And that's what we want to do today. The same tension happened in Luke chapter 20. And this is going to sound like it doesn't relate, but I really feel it does. If you go to Luke chapter 20, it talks about this time in Jesus' ministry where he's with the Pharisees and the authorities of the law. And basically, this whole chapter discusses the question of Jesus' authority. You see, a lot of people were starting to see that Jesus was not your everyday person. He had authority. And so when people looked at him, they thought, where is his power and authority coming from? If he really is that powerful, what does that imply? And the Pharisees didn't really like what Jesus was implying, that he has authority from God himself. And so what the Pharisees thought they could do was that they'll trick him. Many thought, if he's so powerful as he says he is, and he has all this authority, then he shouldn't have to submit to anyone. So they asked him a question. Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And why this is a very tricky question is this. If he says, yes, you should pay taxes to Caesar, then Jesus is admitting that there is authority and power over him. So Jesus, don't tell me what to do because Caesar is the power over you. Okay? Now, if he says, don't pay taxes to Caesar because I'm the big authority, then people can say, hey, you know what? We should arrest Jesus because he's going against Caesar. So basically, they have set up Jesus to fail. He can't say anything, right? Now, I remember as a young child even reading this and thinking, wow, that was a really smart answer. So the Pharisees are all excited about their trick question. They're thinking, okay, we've got him, we've got him, we've got him. He can't win on this one. And so he said, Jesus, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And so they're all excited. Whatever he says, we're going to jump on him. And then Jesus says this, someone show me a coin. What? Did he just say someone show him a coin? They're all confused, right? That's not what we were expecting as an answer. They show him a coin. Look at this coin, everyone. On this coin, whose picture is it? And they said, Caesar's. And then Jesus says this. He says, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and give unto God what is God's. And why that is such an amazing answer is this. Whose coin is this? Yeah, it's Caesar's, right? So give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But who made this coin? Who made Caesar? Give unto God what is God's. And so, and by doing so, he said, give honor to both. To give honor to both authorities. Which is very tricky. It's a very strange kind of answer. Jesus' answer shows that submitting to others is not always an act of weakness. One can still maintain their obedience to God as they serve others. And you see, this is what God is desiring for us, is that we look at the authorities that have been placed over our lives. You see, authority is such a dirty word, I think, in this day and age. You know, submitting to someone else, giving up your rights and your privileges. But isn't this what Jesus Christ himself did? He didn't see authority as something to be grasped, but something to be surrendered. And you know what? This is really hard. I think a lot of, when I've been like kind of, well, I was a college pastor, college and youth pastor for about 6 years. And one of the hardest things I do with young people is just to kind of slow them down a bit. I always seem like, you know, Pastor Dreg. I don't know, Pastor, you know, party pooper, whatever. Because these people would be so inspired by God you know, and they just want to rush off. They feel convicted. They just want to burn everything behind them and just go forward. Yeah, let's do this, you know. And often I have a tension, you know, when I'm preaching. And I told people about it. I have a tension of being both prophet and pastor. And what do I mean by that? The prophet is one who sees what God says, you know, or basically hears from God and basically just tells it straight, saying, this is what we need to be. This is how it should be done. Okay? And so just lays it down, bam, just lays the bomb down, utter destruction. Everyone's weeping and crying. Prophet says, see you later. Deal with it, right? The pastor is the shepherd one, right? He sees, like, the bomb. It's all fallen. It's all in pieces. Everyone's, like, all in a mess. The pastor kind of gathers them all together, feeds them, is committed to that long-term journey. He says, look, I know you guys need to be here, but I'm going to walk with you so you get to here. And that's the pastor journey. And the tricky thing is, if you're one or the other for too long, you're kind of compromising. If you're just trying to love them all the time and just guide them and feed them, you know, you're not doing them a service, because sometimes you just need to drop that pastor bomb on them, you know, and the prophet bomb on them. But if you're a prophet all the time, always raging and calling out people, you know, that kind of shows your immaturity as well, because it's easier just to tell people what's wrong. I mean, I can go out there, I could tell government what's wrong and blah, 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 blah. But like, to start that journey to actually fix it, that takes a certain kind of skill and gifting. And so the pastor and prophet have to come together. Many people look at, you know, an older generation and our parents were thinking they're such a drag, you know. They're totally weighing us down. I see what God wants for my life. I'm going to go for it. And, you know, that's when the pastor part of me has to come in and say, you know what? You have to realize that this is a process. Your parents aren't perfect. You need to pray with them. You need to pray for them. You know, I believe that God can open doors. You know, Rhea and I have, in our own lives and together, have definitely experienced many times where it would be much easier for us to just do our own thing. You know, we're adults now. We can do our own thing. But God calls us to realize, look, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's and give unto God what is God's. And that takes so much longer. That's so much more frustrating. But there is a path of blessing in that, as we read in Exodus. To realize that God has placed these parental figures in our life with an authority over us. And to recognize that there is a blessing in honoring and respecting that. And I say this not just for the young people, but even for some of us older folks, where you are now discovering a new phase of your life where you're taking care of your parents who are quite old now. And in fact, this weird reversal has happened, right? You know, they were taking care of you as kids, and as they get older and older, they become kids. Except for you, Toh. You've always been mature and wise. Okay. But anyways, but you know, there's this kind of role reversal, right? My dad, I don't know what's happened, but you know, just as the years go on, he becomes more and more like a child. You know, it's like, I don't want to go there. I don't want to eat this. You know? I'm like, Dad, didn't I do, you know, and it's just, how do I take care of this? And then many of us, you know, I'm being kind of silly, but, you know, there's more serious things. Once you see as they get older, the physical conditions, they're just really as weak and as helpless as children, many of them. And there is a calling for us still to honor them and to take care of them and to respect them. And how difficult it is, how much sacrifice has come as a result of that. You know, the countless hours and time and resources. But this is what God has called us to honor, because God has given them to us, not as a burden, but as a blessing. And as we honor them, even though it requires great sacrifice, great pain, there is a blessing in that we promise in Scripture. And I want to talk about one more thing, which is another curious story that I shared about in my cell group recently, in Genesis chapter 9, about parenting and being parented. Now, I don't know if you've read this. This is a very strange story. Even to this day, I think it's a very strange thing. But I love how the Bible is not afraid to show the really ugly parts of God's people. And Noah was a great man of God. You know, he brought about great salvation. You know, he heard God in a time of great rebellion and sickness. But we read that after the flood, we saw one of his less glamorous moments. You see, Noah had a weakness for drink, and he got terribly, terribly drunk one day. And he got so drunk, he was just lying there naked, just there on the floor, and his son saw it. He came in, and he told his two brothers about it. This is Genesis chapter 9, verse 18 and 23. And then his brothers heard about it, and what the brothers did, instead of coming out like the first brother did, they went in backwards with a blanket, and they covered him. And when Noah woke up, he was so upset at the first son, who went out and blabbed about it. He said, you know, and he put a curse on that first son, Ham, and his son Canaan, which begat the Canaanites. But then he blessed the other two brothers, who went in very quietly, didn't say anything, and covered him. And I always had a problem with that story, because this was the problem I had with that story. Ham comes in and sees his dad lying down on the ground, totally embarrassing, drunk. And I'm thinking, he deserves it. You know, like, what the heck? So he comes out and he tells someone about it. Look, have you seen our dad? This is just, he made a terrible mistake. These brothers, rather than calling it out, they don't tell anyone. They turn around backwards and they cover their dad. And what really galled me about this story was that who gets cursed by it is not the ones who cover it up, the sin or something, but it's the one who talked about the sin. I'm thinking this is the reverse, that those sons clearly compromised. You know, how could you cover up, you know, your dad who's clearly done something wrong? Which brought me to another thing. I remember just, you know, counseling and talking to some folks. A lot of people have this kind of understanding. Look, honor your parents only if they're honorable, right? You know, obey your parents only if they're totally obedient to God. Honor your parents only if they're honorable. And so we kind of give this sort of threat to our parents. We say, you know what, parents? Look, we'll obey you, we'll honor you if you show us the goods, if you show us that you're worth following, if you're worth honoring. And so Genesis chapter 9 is very offensive to me because it totally rebukes that kind of thinking. And this is something I struggled with because, you know, to be honest, growing up, I did not always agree with my parents. I was actually very upset. There were times where I felt what God was calling me to was in opposition to what my parents thought. And, you know, my parents are godly people. I can only imagine what it's like if I had parents who are not Christian, and maybe what if I was called to ministry, as some of my friends are, and they don't have Christian parents. You know, and it's so easy to just say, you know what? Forget about your parents because it doesn't matter. But how do you hold the tension of saying, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's? And this is the challenge I want to just leave with us, the last point I want to say today. The reality is that none of us are perfect. And, I, you know, that sounds so obvious. But have you ever really thought about it? Did you really think that you were the easiest child to parent growing up? Did you think that you were the perfect child, you know? And so your parents looked at you, you know, when you came out of the womb and says, you know what, child, if you're obedient, we'll take care of you, you know? Did you think that they did that? Do you think there were times where you were very unglamorous and very difficult? And what did they do? They still stuck with you. And I realize, actually, sadly, some families don't even have that. But the fact is, the fact that you've made it this far, many people have looked at your blemishes. Many people have looked at you in your very, very awkward, unpresentable states. And they have turned around and covered you with grace. Not to say that it was okay what you did, but that sign of covering you was a sign of forgiveness. My sister, who is called to Christian counseling, she went to a conference about inner healing and about spiritual restoration. And she said, hands down, one of the greatest spiritual strongholds that happened in that conference that came up time and time again with many, many people, a lot of the spiritual, like, weights and difficulties and struggles that they had faced all stemmed from a very common place in this conference. Even though everyone came from all around, a common thing that kept coming up was division with their parents. Particularly, I don't know, many daughters, brokenness with their fathers. But just in general, everyone just talking about that brokenness with their families. And let me tell you, you know, what God is really calling us to is not to say, like, look, pray for your parents so they become perfect people. But I think there's really something about learning what the two sons of Noah did. What does it mean, you know, if our parents are with us or not with us? You know, even if they're not with us anymore, they can still reach out to us. You know, they still affect us and they still, you know, grab us. What does it mean to look at our parents and who they are and to face some of those unpleasant parts about them and to turn around and then cover them with grace? And some of us might think, that's not fair. You know, I want the parents to do what I want, and blah, blah, blah. But you know what? If you can't begin that process of turning around and covering them with grace, you will not understand what God's desire for you as a Christian is. And that's a very strong statement. But consider this. Jesus Christ looked at you and all your blemishes, your states of drunkenness, your states of just debauchery and ugliness. He looked at you with full knowledge of your history and your past. And what he could have done is he could have grabbed you by the scruff of the neck, thrown you before Satan, and said, you know what, do what you want with him because he deserves it. And as our Heavenly Father, he had every right to do that. Many people in the prodigal son, when they hear the story of the prodigal son, you know what's really shocking when people hear it in that day and culture? It's like, why didn't the father just beat the son? That's what a father should do. But we read in Scripture that our Heavenly Father is very different in his parenting. He looked at us and he said, I know everything about you, but I will now cover you with grace. And as you receive that grace, you have to realize that you're being covered by this grace and you totally did not deserve it. And this is a calling that God is giving to us as well. I think the people who hurt us, we love the most, are our parents, but the people who hurt us the most are our parents. And I want to just challenge you today to turn around and to consider God's reconciling grace as it covered you to cover over your parents. And it's only then that healing can begin. Let us renew our commitment to honor our mother and father, not because it's easy, not because it's convenient, but because it is our calling in Christ to bring about reconciliation. I had a hard time preparing this message because, you know, originally when I was preparing this message, I really felt like I was wanting to say, look, sometimes what your parents want for you is not what God wants for you. So always go for what God wants for you. And so I really wanted to push that home. Honestly, that was what the message started as, you know. Just forget it, go for God, you know, that's it, all right? Parents, deal with it, right? But the more I prepare this message, I felt like, you know, for CCC, that's not really what's on God's heart. I think a lot of you actually really try very hard to honor your parents, and you want to honor God. But the thing is, there's been a lot of resentment, there's been a lot of brokenness, and God wants to bring you healing, and the healing is going to start not from your parents suddenly changing, but it's going to come from a heart where you begin to forgive. And so I think God kind of just said, you know, Sam, bring it back in a bit. I know you want to preach like that, but this is where we're at. And so receive this just as a gentle encouragement for myself and for all of us. Let us turn our hearts to our parents again and pray for them, intercede for them. If they're with us or not, let us pray a blessing over them so that we may receive the blessing that God has for us moving forward. Amen. Let's pray. Even right now, before I pray, if you even want to just think of your parents right now and just say, you know, God, I cover them with grace and forgiveness in Jesus' name. If that's something you want to do right now, I encourage you to do that. Start today. Lord God, we come here humbly as a family of God, and we pray that you would just bless our families. Give us the strength to forgive and to love our parents, despite where we feel we've been discouraged or disappointed. And to recognize, God, that you've covered us as well with love. And let us cover them with love as well. Give us the strength in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.